Good afternoon, church.
Good afternoon.
Sometimes we find ourselves in situations in which we did not plan. And we can ask ourselves, what am I doing here? What has led me here? What is my purpose? What does God have in store for me? One might even say, for such a time as this. You see, so often when we find ourselves in unfamiliar territory, when people come into our life and it's seemingly out of nowhere, and from them comes a great blessing, know that is God's divine providence. God can use you or I or any of us to bless others, and can use anyone else to bless you. For such a time as this. We open our Bibles to the book of Esther, chapter 2. We will read verses 21 through 23 before we bow our heads in prayer. In those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, of those which kept the door, were wroth and sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. And the thing was known to Mordecai, who told it unto Esther the queen. And Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. And when inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out. Therefore they were both hanged on a tree. And it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you today in praise and thanksgiving. We praise you for this message, for this word, for this anointed word, and this anointed message. Let it minister to the hearts of unbelievers that hear it and lead them to you. Let it minister to the hearts of believers so that we may have a closer walk with you. Be with us and keep us and guide us and protect us. As we go into the dark times to come, O Lord, we know that you are our great and mighty deliverer. We know and proclaim this day and all days that we will trust in you, that we can, in fact, always, without fail, trust and rely on you, our God. Lord, minister to our hearts. Do a mighty work in us so that you can do a mighty work through us. And through us, lead many souls to you. We pray all this in the blessed name of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whom we are saved. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. In the first sermon in this series, we learned of King Ahasuerus, which is a Hebrew name for a more commonly known name for this king, which is King Xerxes the Great. King Xerxes. He led his massive Persian army against the Greeks. And he was met at the Thermopylae Pass by King Leonidas and his 300 Spartans. In fact, that event, while not mentioned in Scripture, happens sometime around the end of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2. We learn of Queen Vashti in chapter 1 through her disobedience and disrespect and the threat that that posed. She was replaced by Esther. Esther, being a Jew in exile with Mordecai, her old, much older cousin and adopted father. Esther's Hebrew name is Hadassah. Hadassah. Babylonian name that she had taken was Esther. It is in chapter 3 that we are introduced to the antagonist of the book of Esther. I'm going to read first 5 verses here. After these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him, and all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed in reverence to Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. Then the king's servants, which were in the king's gate, said unto Mordecai, why transgresseth thou the king's commandment? Now it came to pass, when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, that they hold Haman, to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. In this part of the story, Mordecai, after the elevation of Haman, refused to bow, not in worship, but in reverence. There is nothing in the Levitical law that would prevent a Jew from bowing in reverence to a king or a type of political leader. It is in a bow of worship that is prohibited, but that's not what this is. Where is the animosity here? The key is in the name. Haman, the Agagite. While Mordecai was from the lineage of King Saul, Haman was a descendant of Agag, found in 1 Samuel 15, 8 through 33. He was the leader of the Amalekites. King Saul's disobedience in sparing King Agag in 1 Samuel 15, 8 through 9 resulted in Samuel's announcement that the Lord had taken the kingdom away from him and by extension from his descendants. In 1 Samuel 15, 27. Possibly this ancient enmity explains, oh, it surely does explain Mordecai's refusal to bow to Haman, the Agagite. This understanding that there is centuries now of animosity between the Amalekites, and in this particular instance, Haman of Agagite, towards the Jews, likewise also of the Jews and of the line of Saul in particular towards Haman and his lineage. Note here, before I go further down that thought train, Mordecai is asked, Scripture, he's asked why. He's asked why he doesn't bow. Scripture doesn't give us his response. Afterwards, his neighbors, his fellow servants, they ask him continually, no response. And eventually, after finding that he is a Jew, reports it to Haman. And Haman then becomes quite full of wrath, scripture tells us. There is no room in the hearts of believers for racism and bigotry. I better give an amen.
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 Here, both, particularly here with Haman, there's this collective hatred and wrath and animosity that he holds within himself. Not just towards Mordecai, but as we will read here in a moment, towards all Jewish people. This collectivized hatred towards the Jewish people, as we see here, and as we see through the history that we have of the Jewish people, they have experienced this kind of hate for millennia. But they're not alone. So too do Christians experience this collectivized hatred. 1 week ago, Christmas Day in Nigeria, this year, not 10 years ago, not 100 years ago, 1 week ago in Nigeria on Christmas Day, 200 Christians were slaughtered in their church as they attended their Christmas service. Christians are persecuted unto death even today. Yes, we Christians understand this. We get it. We see it. And it hurts us to know that our brothers and sisters in Christ, many of them around the world that suffer that degree of persecution, gets little to no media attention here in the West. Why is that, you think? It's twofold. Nigeria has no real resources to be exploited or to gain the attention of the media. And two, it is Christians that are martyred. Yes, we understand this. And it is very important that we as Christians promote love and not hate. In verse 6, Haman begins to plot against Mordecai until he himself, once he finds out that Mordecai is a Jew, he then turns his wrath towards not just Mordecai, but all Jews. And a plot, his conspiracy begins to take form. I'm going to read verse 7, and the reason I'm going to read it is because it's so easy for us to overlook it, but there's so much information here. This is that cultural and historical context that helps to bring Scripture alive. In the first month, that is the month Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast Pur, that is the lot, before Haman from day to day and from month to month to the 12th month, that is the month Adar. The Pur we see here derives from an Akkadian word term Peru, meaning lot or fates. See, Mordecai had called upon himself his astrologers and his diviners, and they cast lots, or the fates is a more accurate term, for each single day of each single month of the entire year to come. Why? But to find the best day, the most advantageous, the most auspicious, and the most propitious date for his attack, the culmination of his plan to eradicate all the Jewish people. Verse 8, and Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom, and their laws are diverse from all people, neither keep they the king's laws, therefore it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. This verse is quite insidious. The most insidious lies are lies that are a truth mixed with that lie. For there is a truth, yes, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed. The lie here is to say that this diverse people did not keep the king's laws, but they did. Likewise, there is a lie of omission. At no time does Haman name this people. He doesn't name them when speaking to the king. He merely lays out the problem for the king, and the king decides to do as he suggests, as we read in verse 9. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business to bring it into the king's treasuries. And the king took his ring from his hand and gave it unto Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the Jews' enemy. This ring that the king had just handed to Haman, is his signet ring. Any letter written that includes a wax seal made with that ring carries the weight and authority of the very words of the king. It cannot be challenged. The king hands the ring to the man he had elevated, the second most powerful man in all of the Persian Empire. He hands him this ring. The very last of the verse makes it perfectly clear that Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the Jews' enemy. And the king said unto Hanan, the silver is given to thee, the people also, to do with them as it seemeth good to thee. Do as you please, he's saying. You got it. You got all the support you need. You deal with it, he's saying. however you see fit. Then were the king's scribes called on the 13th day of the first month, and there was written according to all that Haman had committed unto the king's lieutenants, and to the governors that were over every province, and to the rulers of every people of every province according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language, in the name of King Ahasuerus was it written and sealed with the king's ring. And the letters were sent by post into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to take the spoils of them for a prey. The copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people, that they should be ready against that day. The post went out, being hastened by the king's commandment, and the decree was given in Shushan the palace. Pay attention here. And the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city Shushan was perplexed. So the this message goes out to every province, every ruler, great and small, within the Persian Empire. Every magistrate, the entire empire is aware of this calling, this ruling. You say, well, why did the Jews stay? Didn't I just read here? This decree goes out in the first month of the year, but it's not to be acted upon until the last month of the year. Well, that's plenty of time for the Jews to pack up their bags and leave the Persian Empire. No. I want you to understand just how big the Persian Empire was at this time. It stretched from in the east, the Indus Valley, Pakistan, and parts of northern India, all the way to the west, to Egypt and Ethiopia. Almost all of Southwest Asia, the Middle East, as well as Anatolia, modern-day Turkey, and beyond. The Persian Empire was massive. The Jews would have had to travel thousands of miles on foot to escape, and they could not have escaped the coming Persian army that would have ran them down. They most assuredly would have died, and would have all died even sooner. But what did they do? But they mourned. They prayed. And they fasted. And most importantly, as we are going to read, they trusted in God, their deliverer. Chapter 4, when Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai, he rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes, and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry, and came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. Culturally, for the ancient Jews, when they were in a time of mourning or a time of crisis, of intense struggle or loss, they would tear their clothes, cover themselves in sackcloth, and their face and their hair with ashes, as an outward sign of their inward pain. It wasn't just Mordecai that did this, but the Jews, all the Jews throughout. Mordecai goes up to the gate of the king, but does not pass through. Why would the gate be the end? Well, he's trying to get, likely, the king's attention, or probably more likely, his adopted daughter, the queen, Esther's attention. When the weight of the world is laying upon our shoulders, we can become overwhelmed. Ain't that right?
Amen.
We can feel as if we are treading water, as if we are in sinking sand. If we rely upon our own might, we sink. If we rely upon our own wisdom, we fail. In that course of action, to rely solely upon oneself, physical, mentally, and emotionally, it is rooted in pride. We as believers know that we humbly come before the cross of Christ, and we humbly come before God in prayer, and we humbly know that we have no might save the might given to us by God. And we know that we can trust and rely on him. Why? Because he is faithful and just. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And he is faithful to fulfill his promises to us. And he is faithful to deliver us when we are so faced with darkness and despair. When you walk with Christ, he walks with you, and you are never alone. I've said it before, I'll say it again. You can endure all things because he who endured it all on the cross resides in you. There is no power on earth, no weapon of the devil that can prevail against you when you are clothed in the holiness and righteousness of Christ, when you have put on the whole armor of God. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Mordecai understood that he could trust God, his Lord. So he gets the attention of Esther. Esther sends down her maids and chamberlains, and she says to them, to take these clothes. See, for him to come up and talk to her, she can't go to him. He has to replace the sackcloth with regular clothing. But Mordecai won't do it. He will not compromise that tradition of the outward expression of his grief. Then Esther calls for Hatach, one of the king's chamberlains, who becomes a messenger of sorts. And he gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. Why is he grieving so? Verse 6, so Hatach went forth to Mordecai unto the street of the city, which was before the king's gate. And Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him, and of the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. Also, he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther, and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him, and to make requests before him for her people. And Hatach came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. If you're unfamiliar with this story, what do you think Esther's response is? It's a little bit of back and forth we're going to read here. So Esther spake unto Hatach and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. Verse 10. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court, who is not called, that is, not summoned, not expected to arrive, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. She's saying, you can't just go up to the king. You have to be summoned. If you go up to the king and you haven't been summoned, you'll be put to death unless the king shows mercy by lifting his scepter. Then you would gain an audience with the king. But she finishes it by saying, I haven't been called by him for 30 days, for the last month. There's some that speculate that that means that the love between king and queen has kind of cooled off a bit. I don't believe that that is the case here. But rather, the king is quite busy. He has to rule over a massive empire. In fact, the reason I do not believe that their love had grown cold is because of their future interactions we will read about as we go through the book of Esther. And so they go and they tell Mordecai Esther's words. These next few verses here, the end of chapter 4, is the meat and potatoes of today's sermon. What we are building up towards, and there are multiple points here that I am going to make. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. He said, the fate that's going to befall us all, you shall not be spared. You're one of us. Now I want to take note here that as of this point, King Ahasuerus, or better known King Xerxes, is completely unaware that Esther is a Jew. By order of Mordecai, who had ordered her back in chapter 2, to keep her lineage a secret. So he's pointing out here, you can't just remain silent. And he's going to make this point even clearer. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, you remain silent, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. Read it now. Here's the trust in God. He's saying, if you remain silent, we shall be delivered from another place, from another person, from another source. But wait, there's more. But thou and thy father's house, that includes Mordecai himself, shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? I want you to ponder those words for just a moment. What is Mordecai saying to us? Well, indirectly, what's he saying to Esther? And from that, what can we get from it? As I said, he's saying, if you remain silent, our deliverance will still be had. It's because he trusted and relies on God for his deliverance. And he's saying, however, you and your household, your family, which includes him, shall be destroyed. But lastly here, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? You see, in the very first sermon of the series, I talked about how part of this story is God's unlikely servants, his unlikely instruments. Esther, born Hadassah, as her Jewish name, was orphaned as a very young girl. And in exile, she was adopted by her much older first cousin, Mordecai, and raised as his daughter. A poor, young, Jewish girl in exile has now become queen. Why? God's divine providence. You see, there was so much at stake here. By just a surface reading, you can go, well, if Haman's plan comes to fruition, all of the Jews in the entire world will be murdered. Absolutely murdered. But you see, it isn't just the salvation of the Jews from absolute genocide, though. No. It is the salvation of the whole world. It is from the line of the Jews, God's chosen people. Listen to me now, I'm preaching. Listen, pay attention. It is from the Jewish people, God's holy and separate people, that would be the vehicle for the Savior of the whole world, Jesus Christ, who was born a humble birth. Lived a holy and righteous life, sinless, who ministered to others, healed them, forgave them. He was arrested. He was mocked. He was beaten. He was tried. He was scourged. He was hung and nailed on the cross to be the propitiation for your sins. Stay with me now. You see, had Haman's plan come to fruition, the entire line in which Jesus would spring from would have been eradicated hundreds of years before. But listen to me now. God's will shall never be thwarted. His providence can never be overcome. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
You see, God used this young, poor, orphaned Jewish girl, placed her in a position of power. Ooh, in a position of power. Why? So that God could use her as his instrument to do a mighty work to deliver his people from the hand of evil.
Amen.
Amen. Listen now. I'm going to bring this down just a little bit more. We look out at the world today. I'm going to tell you now, the fight is not between the left and the right. The fight is not between black and white. It is between the children of God and the children of the devil. Amen. Listen to me now. The great evil of this world wants us at each other's throats. We are all made in the beautiful image of God, our Creator. Some are made with a beautiful abundance of melanin. Some are made with a beautiful absence of it. We are all made in the image of God. When I see in the media, when I see online, when I see spewed out of the mouths of politicians, hate and vitriol towards other people, I grieve. My heart hurts. My spirit cries out to God. The great enemy of God and man, the devil himself and his children, seek to destroy us all and all that is good. But know this. Just Pastor Dallas and I in our Wednesday Word are going through the book of Revelation. Listen to me. There is a spoiler alert here. God wins in the end. Amen? The devil cannot win. The devil's children cannot win. Listen now. The enemy can destroy this body. Praise God, I will be with my Savior. In the end, you see, our Savior will return in the clouds in glory. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ will arise and meet Him in the air. We that remain will be changed in an instant. Listen now. It is then that the wrath of God will fall down on an unbelieving, rebellious world. While we will have our reward, where we shall reside in the arms of our Savior forevermore. Why? God is our deliverer. God is our provider. God is our propitiation. Amen. And amen. And all of this here we see. This point when God's divine plan is so threatened, but He uses this poor, orphaned, exiled Jewish girl, elevates her to authority. And as we shall read in future messages, God uses her to save His people, and yea, the whole world. Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. Here's the end of it. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Here in verse 16, there's two major points I want to make. Is what? She says to go gather together all the Jews, all those that are there in Shushan, and to fast and to pray for 3 days. I'm here to tell you now, if you're at a stumbling block and you need guidance, you need to fast and pray. If you're finding yourself becoming increasingly harder and harder to deal with the weight of the world, deny the flesh. pray, and fast. Trust in God. But lastly here, the last part of verse 16, where she says, I also and my handmaidens will fast likewise. Here we go. And so will I go unto the king. She's not invited, but she's going anyway. She hasn't been summoned, but she's going anyway. And she acknowledges, which is not according to the law. And ends the verse, and if I perish, I perish. She's got nothing to lose. You say, wait a minute. Pastor Chris, what do you mean she got nothing to lose? Her and her own people are about to die. What do you mean she got nothing to lose? Listen to me now. If she doesn't go and remain silent, she's going to die. It's a guarantee. If she does go to the king, there's a chance she dies and a chance she doesn't. Now, the chance that she doesn't die, one might argue, would be rather slim. But she says, you know what? I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to serve my God and my people. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went, gathered the people, and they fasted and they prayed. When God has a work for you, have no thought for yourself. When God has a mission for you, just trust in Him. Here we go now. If God has a calling on your life, if you know that you are called to ministry, as a pastor, as a teacher, as an evangelist, as a missionary, as a street preacher, whatever it is, whatever the calling that the Holy Spirit has laid upon your heart, don't let your fear keep you from it. In the words of Esther, and if I perish, I perish. I don't know about you. If I have a choice between a guarantee that I'm going to die or not a guarantee, maybe I die, maybe I don't. Well, I'm not going to choose the guarantee. I don't know anybody who would. That's what I mean by she's got nothing to lose. If she does nothing, she dies. Maybe if she does this, she dies. But there's a chance. We could argue how big or small that chance is, but there's a chance she survives. What do you think happens? Well, we're going to find out. But I'll tell you this. She trusts in God. She relies on Him. She casts away all her concerns for herself and does the will of God. And King Xerxes raises that scepter. And we see God's providence. Before we close in prayer, I just want to talk just a little bit. This world is getting dark. I don't mean just less daylight, I mean evil. Evil is waxing stronger and stronger each day. If it wasn't for my faith in God, I would be absolutely terrified for the coming year. It's an election year. I don't see a good choice either way. Not from my perspective, because whatever choice is made, our country is so polarized and so divided, there's the risk of real violence, no matter what happens in this election. I love my country. I'm not a big fan of my government right now, but I love my country, I do. I served this country as so many others have before me and since. I have sacrificed blood, sweat, and tears for this country while in uniform. And so many others have sacrificed far more. And others still have sacrificed it all. Only to see our country tear itself apart. Only to see Americans who should be seeing one another as brothers are instead vilifying and demonizing one another. As if the other is evil. Pay attention now. The goal of the enemy, and I mean the enemy of God and man, is to turn us against one another. So just as Esther and the Jews in this story are going towards a very dark time. Now this isn't quite the same, but listen, there are great risks for the coming year. Things that we need to be praying about, fasting about, is a very difficult year ahead. You say, Pastor Chris, aren't we supposed to be hopeful for the new year? Listen to me, this is not some prophetic word, but I can connect the dots. And I can see where we're going. Let us pray and fast. Let us trust in God and rely on Him. Our hope is not in the body politic or in our job. Our hope is not in our neighbors or in our family or in our friends. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. Our hope is in God. Because listen now, God shall be our deliverer for such a time as this. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you today in praise and thanksgiving for your many, many blessings. Lord, I pray that you magnify this message, send it out, so that as many people that can possibly see it can see it. Soften the hearts. Lord, we pray that the tension in this country and the temperature of this country comes down, and that we as Americans can once again see each other, despite our differences, as brothers and sisters. Open our hearts and show us how to love once again as a nation. Be with each and every one of us as we go our separate ways and bring us back together again next week. We love you and we praise you and we glorify you and we magnify you, O Lord, for you alone are worthy of it. We praise you for your goodness and your mercy and your grace. We praise you for the saving power of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whom we are saved. We magnify and glorify you, O Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people say it.
Amen.